Today's New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts chapter 2. We'll be hanging out in Acts for a little while here. So it jumps a little bit, and your bulletin will read straight through, but we're going to read verse 14 and then skip down to 36. And Luke writes, "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus, whom you crucified.' Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.' And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added." This is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Today I want to tell you the gospel message. That's what we're doing today. And my guess is if you're here on a Sunday morning, you probably know it pretty well. Because you can't escape church very long without hearing this. So you probably know it. And my guess is you could probably tell it to me. You could tell that gospel message. I bet you could even draw it if I asked you to, and I am. So here's what we're going to do. If you have something to write with, go ahead and take that out. And I want you to draw on your bulletin. You can write on that thing, by the way. There's a note section, but if you want to be a real rebel, you can write on the front like I did. And draw a diamond just on the front of your bulletin there. And on any corner you choose, it's up to you, write the word sin next to it. Any corner. If you didn't do the left corner, then you have sinned and you're in need of forgiveness. Really, any corner. Sin. You know how that starts, okay? It's all the bad stuff that we do. That's what sin is. It's, hurting someone, stealing, saying something nasty about them, cheating, swindling, all these sorts of things. It's the bad stuff. God hates the stuff. And the bad news is that you're covered in it. Okay, so it's all over you. This sin stuff is all over you, and God cannot stand it. So that's pretty bad news, unfortunately. Next to, on a corner next to the word sin, either way you want to go around, it's your choice, write the word guilt. Guilt. Now here's the thing. If I did a little word association with you, and I just said, what's the first word that comes to your mind when I say the word sin? What would be some of the things that you would say? No one thinks of anything, I guess. Huh?
Disobey.
Disobey.
Separation.
Separation.
Bad.
Bad. I think evil. What else?
Backsliding.
Backsliding. Shame. Usually, if someone, and it's whenever someone starts in on this presentation, as soon as I hear the word sin, I think dirty. And wrong, and shame, and the one that comes to my mind more than anything else is guilt. Guilt. There's this guilty feeling that I get in my conscience, because I've been down this road a time or two. And so I feel that guilt coming over me, and that's what I feel. As soon as you mention sin, I'm already saying to myself, I'm guilty, I'm shameful, I'm wrong, all of this sort of thing. And so that's just how I feel about it. Now that doesn't sound like good news, which is what the word gospel means. It means good news. And so, we have to do the bad news first, right? And then we can get to the good news. So the good news is coming. On the corner next to guilt, you should have one corner left next to guilt, write the word repentance. And repentance is now the good news, because you can turn from your sin. You don't have to live in that state anymore. You can actually get away from it. You can turn around and make your life different. And that's good. That's good news. We don't have to die for the sins that we've committed. That is good news. And the result of that on the last corner up there, if you're doing it my way, then it's now on top, is forgiveness. And you experience the forgiveness of God of all of your sins, and that is good news. We get that release, we get unburdened, until the next time the gospel message comes around, and then we start talking about sin again. And then it feels like we start all over again. Like we have to deal with this sin thing all over again. Let me ask you something. Right up top, when I said, today I'm going to share the gospel message with you, what were you thinking? What were you feeling inside? If it was me, if I was on your end of things and some preacher walked up there and said, I want to tell you about the gospel today, I would already be fast-forwarding to the end. I'd go through all of these steps, and I'd be primed up, ready to go. I'm going to talk about the gospel today. I'd go, okay, we're going to talk about sin, and I know something about sin because I'm an expert at it, and that makes me feel guilty because I'm such an expert at it. So I know I need to turn my life around, and I need to feel that forgiveness once again. Tell me when. I'll stick my hand in the air. I'm ready. You don't need to go any farther. I know where this is going, and I'm ready for it. And the reason that I do that is because I've rehearsed it a lot. For me, the gospel was almost a cycle, and you could make your way around this diamond over and over again, and I did. I didn't grow up in church, but I grew up in a small Christian school where every single week on Wednesday morning, we had mandatory chapel, and at least they would bring in speakers from all over the community and sometimes even across the nation. They would bring in special speakers. And at least five times per year, that's being conservative, this gospel message was presented to me. And it was very much this way. It was very much, you have sin, you should feel bad about it, but there's a release for it, and you can be forgiven and know. And so I was given that message at least five times a year from ages 4 till I was 17. So I heard the gospel message a lot. And it was that same cycle over and over again. And it got to the point where these speakers would be able to say things to make me, to, if I wasn't already, to force me to go around the cycle again. Because they would say things like, are you sure? They would say, do you know that you know that you know? They would say things like, do you remember the day and the hour? Because if you don't, then it might not have been genuine. They said, are you sure that you're saved? Because you could be sure today. And maybe you've already prayed that prayer, and if you have, that's great, but maybe you need to, and this was truly genius. Maybe you want to rededicate your life to God, and if that's the case, then you need to come down to the altar today too. And so I went through that cycle. And before I give the wrong impression, I do believe that these preacher men, and most of them were men, had good intentions. They wanted to share the gospel. They wanted kids to have an encounter with God. They wanted them to be saved. It was coming from a good place. But the result of it, for myself and for a bunch of other kids that I grew up with, and I've talked to a bunch of people since then who did not grow up in this school, but just all over life, and they've had a similar experience. What it created in us was this sense of great anxiety that maybe it wasn't real. Maybe it didn't count. Maybe I'm not really saved, whatever that means. And maybe I'll spend eternity in hell. And it was terrifying, terrifying as a young boy, and even as I got older. So this was done so many times that the good news didn't really sound like good news to me. Acts, if we read this passage, if you read all of chapter 2, it's Peter's wonderful, brilliant sermon, convincing these Jewish people in and around Jerusalem that this Jesus Christ, who they had crucified, that the leaders of the temple and then the crowds had cheered on to make happen, that very Jesus turns out to be the Lord and Savior of all the world. And by the end of this sermon, beautifully done, I need to go to Peter's preaching school, he offers, and 3,000 people come up and say, all right, I'm with you. What are we going to do about it? And that's what they say. They say, brothers, what should we do? My guess would be they were looking for something, much as they had experienced before. Because sin wasn't a new concept for the Jews, they had it in their theology as well. And in order to relieve sin's burden in their religious tradition, sin would put a mark on you. And it was a Hebrew term called tameh. And tameh was this state of being ritualistically impure. You could not come to God because you were something that God could not be around. And that was tameh. If you were tameh, you were not allowed so far into the temple. And you could not be a priest. You could not do all of these things. It was a big deal. And it's not like, okay, you're not wearing a coat and tie, you can't come to the restaurant kind of thing. It's like smoke from heaven, you're going to die kind of thing. I mean, it was serious business. And so to remove the status of tameh, they would have to offer a sacrifice. So they would bring an animal to the altar, and it would, different sins would merit different things, maybe a turtle dove, maybe a lamb, maybe a heifer, all of these things. So you would bring it to the altar, and the priest, who was ritualistically clean, would slaughter the animal and burn it on the altar, and you were made untameh. Your tameh stain was removed, and you were okay again, until the next time that you sinned. And then you'd have to come back and offer another sacrifice. Matter of fact, once a year, it's the Jewish Day of Atonement, you would come and everyone would offer a sacrifice. And a sacrifice was offered for all of the people, because all of them were tameh. My guess would be these Jews who came to Peter and the disciples saying, "Brothers, what should we do?" We're looking for something quite like that. And they would have been at home in the school that I grew up in, or in many churches that I've been in since. Because if you swap out a word, if you, instead of guilt, if you would cross that out and write tameh, take your best guess at it, it's in Hebrew, so you're not wrong. And then if you crossed out repentance and wrote sacrifice, it's the same thing. Around and around we go, constantly seeking forgiveness, constantly falling back in, constantly looking for a way. So is the gospel really the sacrificial system made over 2.0? We don't kill animals anymore, of course. We've evolved past that as a species. But we offer our prayers. We come down to the altar to seek forgiveness. With every head bowed and with every eye closed, we stick our hands in the air and we pray the sinner's prayer, and we think that's going to do it for us. I've been wearing glasses, I guess it's like almost a little over 10 years now. And I started because I couldn't see. It's a pretty good reason to start. So I wore glasses, and that would help me see the board and everything like that. It was about the time that Gigi and I started dating. And so especially when we first started dating, we would be sitting around someplace, you know, we're eating a sandwich out at a restaurant, or we're at a friend's place chatting, or we're in class or something like that. And she'd look over at me, and I'd look over at her, and I'd be sort of dewy-eyed because she's pretty and things like that. And then she would look at me, and she would sort of roll her eyes, and she would snatch the glasses off of my face, and she would go, "Can't you see that these are filthy? How can you see anything in there?" And I said, "I'm wearing glasses, which means I can probably see better than you can." And so she would take them off my face, and then she would clean them with her shirt or something like that. They're kind of dirty right now, actually. And she would clean them, and then she would put them back on my face, and I would go, "Oh, that is different. I can see better." It's taken me a long time to pull my theological glasses away from my face far enough to where I can see what's actually blocking my vision. That there's some things on my lenses that don't belong there. And matter of fact, I'm not seeing clearly at all. I've been fortunate enough to read a lot of books by theologians and biblical scholars. I've had kind and patient professors and pastors who have mentored me along the way. And I have been fortunate enough to be in very loving fellowships where people are patient and kind and willing to tutor me in the way of God. And I've come to understand that the gospel is far greater than some temporary fix. It's not this inoculation that we get once a year at revival, and it's not something that only lasts for a little bit. It's far greater than that. And what I found out, what I was missing, was the idea of grace. I'd heard it a million times, and I thought I understood it, and I had an understanding of there was one lady who poked her head up from the choir one day when I said, anyone know what grace is? Anyone care to define that? And she piped up, and she says, it's the unmerited favor of God. And that was it. Boom, she was done. And I had heard that definition before. It's a good definition. And I've heard it explained before, and usually when it was explained, the unmerited part was the key phrase in it. You don't deserve God's grace, but he gives it anyway. But all the emphasis was on the front end. And by the way, that's true. I don't deserve God's grace. I am fallen. I sin. I do all of those things, and I understand that. And my guess is you understand that fine too. The problem is not that that's not true, but that the emphasis is in the wrong place. Heard Jamie say the other day, the emphasis is on the wrong syllable. The emphasis is in the wrong place. We don't deserve it, but God gives us grace anyway. That is the good news. We don't deserve it, but God gives us his grace anyway. That's where the good news is. And that's what I see in this passage in Acts. Peter's answer to these men who are seeking something, he says to them, repent, be baptized. That's still there. That's still part of the Christian message. Yes, there's sin, and yes, we repent. But listen to all the things that come after that. You will be forgiven of all of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all of the people far away, for everyone. And Peter testified to them further, and he encouraged them. He encouraged them in the gospel. Sure, we need repentance. That's what a lot of Lent is about. We need repentance. We need to turn from our sins, and we need to ask forgiveness because we can't get it on our own. But we also, in that same respect, need to receive the gifts that God is already giving to us. And that's what grace is. It's a bunch of these gifts that God is giving us. And we get too busy to get around to taking them. Every now and again, I'll be out with my kids someplace and they'll ask me for something and I'll say yes. It's rare, but it happens. So they ask me for something. Hey, Dad, can we go play on the playground? And I say yes. And then they keep going, though. They don't stop at the yes. They keep going. They say, hey, Dad, we've been really good, and it's been raining all morning, and now it's bright and sunshine. We haven't gotten to play today, and everyone else is on the playground, and we always have to go home right after church to get in bed, and all of these things. And the whole time I'm going, yes, yes, please, go ahead, go play. Yeah, go, that's fine. Until eventually, I have to literally talk over them and interrupt the litany and go, you can go play. I already said yes. And then as they're walking away, I'll go, you need to learn how to take yes for an answer. And my guess would be, many of us do the same thing with God. We are doing that same thing. And we need to learn how to take yes for an answer. We keep putting our hand in the air. We keep saying the prayer over and over again. We want to get rebaptized, or we want to rededicate our lives to God. We need to go to church more, give more, work more, be holier. We need to do this and say that and do this magic formula. And God is going, can you just hear me saying yes? I already said yes. Just stop. Go play. Have fun. God's been saying yes. God's been saying yes. I think part of the problem is the world doesn't work that way, right? Grace is this unbelievably countercultural phenomenon. Because we're told that there's no such thing as a free lunch. Someone always wants something from you, right? And we are told that you earn what you get. There's no free rides. Someone always pays for the bill. What have you done for me lately? Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, that sort of thing. And grace comes in as this, no, you can't do anything for me, but I can do everything for you if you would just hear me say yes. Yes. By definition, grace cannot be earned. There is nothing we can do for it. There is no litany, no prayer, no act of contrition, no baptism that forces God to give us his grace. But the good news is that grace is already given. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8, 38 and 39. You know that one? It's where Paul says, I'm convinced that there is nothing. And he goes on, he's got this litany, neither life, nor death, nor powers, nor things above, nor angels, nor demons, nor principalities, nor anything else in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. There's nothing that can do that. There is nothing holding us back from God's grace. There's nothing separating us from God anymore. All of it is gone, and we don't have to pick it up again. Grace breaks this cycle. It breaks it. Yes, we have sin, and we have guilt, and we have repentance, but then it just keeps going in forgiveness and grace, and it's this whole new life. You can cross out your diamond. I ruined your bulletin. Sorry about that. But it was worth it, because we're getting so much more than we ever imagined. We don't have to keep going around. There's a whole new life in grace. We sang about it beautifully in that hymn earlier. There's a new life in grace, and we can continue to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. We can continue to experience new things, new gifts that God is giving us in his wonderful world of grace. And all you have to do is hear the voice of God saying, yes, 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 child, please, yes. 3,000 men, it says in the book of Acts, 3,000 men heard that voice saying yes. And they came and they repented and they were baptized and they started a new life, because that sounded like good news to them. It was this fresh, new, uncharted thing. And they were so moved by the vision of it that they couldn't help but be a part of it. Today, thousands of years later, that voice is still saying yes. Thousands of years later and across the globe. And I think God may be wondering, when in the world we'll stop making our case and just hear the good news. So the voice of God is speaking the gospel today in one word. Yes.